What are you frightened of? Could you turn to your next door neighbor and just for 10 seconds tell them what you're frightened of? Here's a few things. Snakes, dark spiders or heights. What are you frightened of? Just tell the person next to you what you're frightened of.
She's busy.
Is it the edge of a cliff? Is it 8 dangly legs? Is it the slithering snake? Is it the potential for pain when you've got a dentist's visit coming up? Perhaps you felt anxious or got butterflies in your stomach before a school play or before a race or a match. Other very real fears may not have happened for you yet, but you'll probably know others who faced them or are facing them every day. The fear of running out of money. The fear of getting ill and not being able to get better. The fear of being separated from someone you love. Wondering when you'll see them again. Fear. Now, normally when people are scared, they have one of two reactions. Fight or flight. Have you heard that? They either get angry and start shouting and lashing out, or they do the opposite. They just run. Run away from whatever it is that's frightening. But there is a third response to fear. That is when you're so scared you can't fight and you can't flee, but you freeze. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. John, who's telling us about a dream he had, is so frightened he's fallen to the ground, he can't move. He's in this third category. He's frozen with fear. But then the very same person that he's terrified to have seen puts out a hand and says to him, look at the next line, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. Now look, I am alive forever and ever. John is scared stiff, and then he's told, you don't need to be. Can you see that in the passage? Well, you know who it is now. Who has John seen? The living one who was dead and is now alive forever and ever. John is scared stiff because he has seen Jesus. That's not what most of us think when we think of Jesus. We're much more used to the comforting word and the kind touch that says you don't need to be afraid. The important thing I'd love us to grasp this morning is that Jesus is first of all frightening, then he is comforting. We need to feel both things. Right after we felt the kind of fear where we're terrified, we can then be told we don't need to fear. So I want you to say to me, say after me, these words. Be afraid and then don't be afraid. Can you do that? It's very simple. Be afraid and don't be afraid. So this is the gospel writer John speaking in the book of Revelation. We've been told he's suffering along with many others for being a Christian. John is the same chap who wrote John's gospel. And the letters of 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. And he's been captured by the Romans and he's sent to live on an island called Patmos under house arrest. That is as if the government listened to 3 of Simon's last sermons. They didn't like them. They had him arrested and they sent him to the Isle of Wight and made him live there. Although it's probably worse than that. And John is given a dream or a vision of Jesus, and it all started with a loud trumpet. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Thank you very much. Now, I saw you jump, some of you. That was a tiny taste of what it might have been like. So listen now. John is describing what it was that made him so afraid. The first thing after he jumped and he turned and he heard the voice was a voice saying, write down what you see and send it to the seven churches. Seven means complete. Send it to every church in the world. We are now reading what John wrote down because Jesus told him to write it down. So John knows he's got a job to do. It's to write down what he sees. And at the very start of the vision is a vision of a person. Now the deans are very kindly going to read Revelation verses 12 to 20 slowly. And I want us to imagine seeing what John is seeing. And by the end of it, being so scared we freeze. Okay.
I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance.
When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades."
Thank you. Very well read. What a vision. We have to remember John is being given a dream, so this is picture language, it's not video. He has to keep saying what he saw was like something else, because he hasn't got the words to describe it perfectly. And every bit of what he sees is packed with meaning. But there isn't a key or an index, so we've got to do some work. First off, he sees seven golden lampstands. That's the easy bit, because in verse 20, what does it tell us? John is told that the lampstands are the churches, and Jesus is standing in the middle of the churches. But it's still quite hard, because in this room, you could say there are two churches. There are the people of All Saints and Christ Church. Look around and you see people. But if the churches in John's visions are lampstands, then perhaps what it means is that we're meant to be giving light to the world. The churches are lampstands to the world. People are meant to be seeing something because of us. And on whom are we meant to be shining light? Jesus. The person in the middle of the churches. Now that's a frightening first question. Does Christ Church, does All Saints shine bright light onto Jesus? Can people see Jesus because of the way we live and speak and think and act? Would your friends and neighbors know by your life and words that Jesus is in you? Let's now look at the vision that John saw. Just quickly, I'll say one or two things about what he saw. He saw someone like a son of man dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet. A long robe. And there was a golden sash. That's a sign of royalty. His hair was white like snow. This was very hard to get a picture of. We should have had Bob standing at the front. That would have been good. Blazing fire for his eyes. Fire is something we all know. Safe when it's in a fireplace. But the thing about a blazing fire is that it burns up everything that it comes into contact with. If Jesus' eyes are like blazing fire, then could it mean that he sees everything? Nothing is hidden from his sight. And that everything that he sees is in danger of being burned up. Think about that for a moment. Glowing bronze, for feet, a waterfall sound for voices, for his voice. Someone told me they were frightened of loud noises. Jesus' voice is like the sound of rushing waters. And he has a handful of seven stars. How do you hold a star, just one, in your hand? He has seven. Maybe this is huge power and majesty. And out of his mouth, sharp with two edges, is a sword. Sharp swords can cut through thick leather. What comes out of Jesus' mouth are words. His words are so sharp they can get through any defense. The most hardened non-Christian you know, if they come under the sound of Jesus' words, he can cut through their defenses. There'll be no pretending you haven't heard or hiding from his voice. When Jesus speaks, he reveals what people are really like, and he undoes every excuse. And there was a face that shone like the sun in all its brilliance. You cannot look at the sun. It's too bright. So John's description, if we try and draw it like this, is hopeless, isn't it? Let's have those pictures up. It's just no good to have pictures up. I felt awful doing it. They were just things that were like what John saw, and they are not scary in the slightest. But what John saw was Jesus in all his glory and brilliance. Jesus with the veil lifted, not ordinary like one of us was when he walked the earth, able to say and do brilliant things, but his glory was hidden then. Here, John is seeing Jesus risen and reigning, and as he is right now, over the whole universe. Right there in the middle of the churches. What Jesus wants to do is to respond to him at first in just the way John does. Be afraid. Surprised? I was too. Jesus is someone we should fear. Pictures in PowerPoint cannot convey the almighty majesty of the Son of Man. For that to happen, it has to be the work of God, the Holy Spirit. He's got to show you this Jesus. He will be the one who convicts people of their sin, of living in God's world your own way, and then he brings us guilty and helpless in front of the judge of all people, deserving nothing but justice, only able to cry out to God for mercy. Have you ever felt that? Conviction of sin and a right fear of the holiness of God. All of us have to travel that route. We must be afraid. Why? Because unless you first fear the one who is judge of all, then the next words that Jesus says to John will never be words that can be personally spoken to you. Verse 17, he placed his right hand on John, terrified, and said, don't be afraid. Jesus is the first and the last. That's him saying, I'm God. But he's not a God who is distant and doesn't understand our world and our struggles. He's one whom John had known for 3 years, had walked with him on the same roads, had ate and drunk and slept and get tired and prayed. John saw all the evidence that he knew what it was like to be in the world just like us. And John saw that Jesus was God, full of grace, setting prisoners free, raising the dead, calming the storms. You could have seen it too if you'd been there. But ultimately, John then saw this Jesus, the first and the last, being crucified. And now Jesus says, I am the living one. I was dead, but now I'm alive forever and ever. The only reason Jesus can say, don't be afraid to John or to any one of us who all stand condemned before Jesus' all-seeing fiery eyes is because at the cross, Jesus took the punishment on himself that we deserved, and with his resurrection, Jesus has proved that that debt has been paid. So the one who fears for their life because they recognize they're sinful before this mighty king has the offer held out to them. Forgiveness, an eternal future. But it all hinges on the cross and the resurrection. That Jesus is the living one who was dead and is alive now and forever. The end of verse 18 says, I hold the keys of death and hell. I can get you through death. Trust in Jesus as judge, and then you will hear from him words of release. Be unafraid. I've borne your sin, I've died your death, now I am alive forever and ever. Don't be afraid of dying. So what are you frightened of? The dark, spiders, heights, loud noises? Whatever it is, may I suggest an exercise if and when you ever feel that tingle of fear again, remember this passage. And remember to rightly fear Jesus, who is your judge. When you feel that familiar fear, that sense of fight or flight or freeze, remember Jesus. And let this little phrase go through your mind. We're going to say it again in a moment. Be afraid of Jesus, your just judge. And then don't be afraid, because at the cross, Jesus paid the price that you could be set free from death forever. So let's say these words a couple of times together. They're on the screen and there's a line at the bottom. Jesus died and rose for me. If this is your faith, join in with delight that God has saved you. If you're not yet a Christian, if you haven't yet trusted that Jesus is your righteous judge, before whom you deserve to be cut off from God forever, and who has died and risen for you, then these are not words you should say. Think about them. Maybe come to that point yourself. But for those who can, together, be afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus died and rose for me. Let me pray, and then I'll take a question or two. Heavenly Father, as we read these amazing words that were given to John 2,000 years ago, may we hear them the way he heard them. May we be afraid, but then hear the words of comfort and not be afraid. Thank you that Jesus has opened the way through death so that we need not fear. Amen. So our custom, and we're going to try it just because we've got a moment, is to have 1 or 2 minutes. If anybody's got anything by way of encouragement or a question that has arisen in your mind and you think, well, what about this? Then we'll have a go at answering them. We need the microphone to go to Laurent first, then Andrew.
Thank you, Tim. Very, very encouraging. One thing you said was about the fact that it's sometimes difficult to recognize this Jesus, the one who's in glory and power.
Yeah.
And I know that that's hard for me on a day-to-day basis. It's hard for me on a day-to-day basis to be reminded that Jesus is that glorious. How can we do that?
How can we daily recognize that Jesus is that glorious? Maybe that's a conversation you can help with over coffee. I think reading God's word so that you see this Jesus often will be part of it. Looking at God's world and recognizing his almighty creating hand is part of it. Looking at a world that is broken and knowing that God has come into the world to rescue it might be part of it. But I'm sure, have you got an answer for me? Shout it out.
Let's not be shy to affirm what the Bible says clearly when the culture found it embarrassing.
Okay.
Jesus is a warrior. He's powerful and strong. And that's a good thing.
Thank you. Let's not be afraid to affirm the warrior, powerful, almighty Jesus when our culture would squish him into the background. Yes, I agree. Andrew.
Lots of great truths about our amazing God from the earlier revelation. You started off in 1:17 where it says, but he laid his... Oh, wait. I fell at his feet as though dead. Clearly, facing God is go big or go home. You have to go home. You can't face it. But then Jesus' response, he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. You spend a lot of time talking about the fear not, but how do we deal with the comforting side of Jesus? He laid his hand on me.
How do we deal with it?
How do you see the whole biblical round, God? He didn't just say stuff. He actually contacted him. How does God contact us?
How does God, who reveals himself as the Almighty God, who is terrifying, also come to us in gentleness and comfort and wonder and kindness? How do we remind ourselves of that daily? How do we keep going when we might otherwise be terrified? Is that the question?
That's the gist of it, yep.
I think we need each other. We need Christians to help one another to do that. I think we need God's word. We're only going to see Jesus clearly in the revelation he's given us. I think we're going to need to pray and humble ourselves before this holy God, recognizing our need. There's more at the back. Andy, shout it out. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. He is the one who reveals Jesus to us. He is the one who strengthens us to live the life we need to live. Praise God for the comforter, the helper we have been given. We'll do that through him. I think we need to rest there. Thank you for two great questions. Please be talking more about it in your families and with one another afterwards. This is an almighty revelation of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to hand back to Simon.